to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And in our study of the book of Jeremiah, God recorded that which took place by his servant Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually was involved personally. And the God who recorded this for us were in his presence. So therefore, I'm going to read what is very fresh in the mind of God. And we're looking for God since all Scripture, Romans 15, is meant for our edification and our learning. Therefore, I expect, if I read, to learn something, that I'm going to get something, not for then, but for now. Because after all, it was written then, but I'm reading it now. So God, help us to see and understand. So now, in the light of that, remembering Nebuchadnezzar is up north near the tribe of Dan, depending on his actual journey down to Jerusalem, maybe 100 miles, as the crow flies, 60 miles. So he's coming down. And in the process, Israel has been warned repeatedly. Now, in the light of that, and to pick up directly and quickly, Jeremiah is heartbroken. It's very hard for him. And he is involved because he's there, and he is God's instrument in a difficult place. And he's sharing their suffering. And he identifies with their suffering. He couldn't help it. You couldn't be there and not identify. If you're using D-Day as we did a few days ago. If you landed on the beach in Normandy in that day, June 6th, 1944, you wouldn't forget that. That's if you survived. You wouldn't forget that. You couldn't forget it. It was impregnated in your mind. Jeremiah's in the middle of this. And Israel is is front and center on the stage in history, and God is dealing with Israel. And God is dealing with Israel in his righteous judgment. And in the process, moving ahead to tomorrow. The Gentile world needs to pay attention to Israel because they're next. The Gentile world needs to be paying attention to what's happened to Israel and what they're doing to Israel. And so that when you watch Israel, judgment begins at 1 Peter. Judgment begins where? At the house of God. And woe be to those that obey not the gospel. If judgment begins with us, can you imagine the rest? Now, hang on to that, and we want to get some real help, I trust. So here, in Jeremiah chapter 8, may I go directly. We read together last time, among other things, the harvest is past, verse 20. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. We did all that little section last week. Now, verse 21. For, here's Jeremiah, and remember now, Judah and Jerusalem, looking at the movement of Nebuchadnezzar coming down. He isn't in Jerusalem. He's a few miles away. And in the process, they are having to experience their personal unbelief and sin, their personal suffering, which they are doing. and their personal sorrow, which is going to increase immensely. And they are not looking for God's mercy at all. Jeremiah, on the other hand, Jeremiah is his people, his family, his home, his country. It's God's city, God's temple, God's place, God's people. How are you going to escape, Jeremiah? This is your world. That's right. Now, hang on to that, if you would. And so here is, in the light of that, chapter 8, verse 21. For the hurt, and remember now the people, without losing it again, the people are persistent and insistent in their pursuit of unbelief and the consequences of unbelief. And they're already told the horrors that lie ahead for them of the destruction of the temple and the city and everything else. But it isn't connecting at all for them. They aren't connecting the pieces of the puzzle. And they aren't aware of the destruction that is lying ahead. And therefore they're going and proceeding in the way people do without God. And so now, in the light of that, in verse 21, for, the little preposition for, since, on account of, in the light of my condition, in the light of these conditions, is a little verb, a preposition. In the light of these conditions, the daughter of my people, verse 4, the hurt of the daughter of my people, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am hurt because of them. Now the word hurt, little word, it's a noun and a verb. And in the process, Jeremiah is the victim now. I'm hurt. I'm being hurt by what's happening to my city, my temple, my people, God's testimony. That's hurting me. It's coming in my direction. I can't get away from it. I can't avoid it. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. So now, he's the victim, and in the process, the word hurt has to do with to break into pieces, to reduce to ruins, to bring to grief. It means to take it all apart and blow it up. My hurt. I am heartbroken. My heart is broken in pieces over this. Now, thus, to get that a little bit, over in chapter 5, Jeremiah, chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 4, chapter 5, Jeremiah. And verse 4, chapter 5. Therefore I said, surely, remember Jeremiah, the first verse, if I could find a man, can I find a man? Not Jeremiah, and not Daniel, not Ezekiel, not Habakkuk, not Nahum. They're all there. But not them. Nope. Israel has rejected you. I want to look at Israel now without the believing remnant. Find me a man in there that's righteous. Find me one reason. Remember in Sodom and Gomorrah? Find me 10 men. Here, find me one man. One man in that city. One man. Just one. And now, in that context, you come to verse 4. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Since the normal people they don't know. So we'll go to somebody that should know. I will get me unto the great men, and I will to leadership, etc., and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But, I'm looking, but these men, these leaders, these people, priests and prophets, and etc., these have altogether broken the yoke. There's your little word, hurt, broken. Broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And you want to think of a yoke, double yoke on the oxen, and then the ropes that tie the yoke. And they have escaped the yoke and broken the ropes that held it. They've broken away from God and His Word. They broke away. That's what they did. They broke the hurt, the broke, the breaking of my people. Now, in the light of that, over, please, chapter 2. Well, remember the yoke, just so you don't have to turn there for time's sake. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, my yoke is what? Easy. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Did they? No. They didn't do that. They could have. They don't want that yoke. Who wants that yoke on top of them? You know. And a yoke, it tells you have to go where the other half goes. And on the other half of the yoke is God. So who wants to be linked up with God? So wherever God goes, you got to go. No one wants to do that normally in our humanness. So now, here in chapter 2, Jeremiah, we have a piece that needs to be in front of us. Jeremiah chapter 2, and picking up, please, in verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye desolate, saith the Lord. And the reason, verse 11, hath the nation changed their gods? Nations don't change gods. They add gods. They don't change them. They add more gods, more solutions. One of them might be right. Verse 11, hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They have left me for gods which are nothing. Verse 13, reason, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they've eliminated the supply of water, and then they've got systems, stoned and otherwise, that can hold. They're broken, ruined. They can't hold. All the water goes in, water goes out. You have these places in hollow places or rocks in the ground, or holes they dig for the water, rainwater, to come in. And when they're all done, there's no water. There's no water. No water. Wow. They have forsaken me. Now, having that little bit, over, if you would, in your Bible, over to the Jeremiah and chapter 14. Jeremiah and chapter 14. And we're going to add some commentary so you can get the flavor of this whole thing. Jeremiah is literally heartbroken over this. Understandably, chapter 14, picking up, if I may, going to verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination, a message from God that isn't true, and a thing of naught, it's of no use, value, and the deceit of their heart. They're only giving you their own thinking, the way they want to think. Verse 15, Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. It's not going to happen. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. In other words, the thing they're saying not's going to happen is actually going to happen, and Nebuchadnezzar is really going to come, and the first guys among others that are going to get it are those people. Verse 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. Why? Because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, no one around to care about their burial. Bury them, their wives, or their sons, or their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. They're going to be punished. Verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken, there's your little word hurt, is broken with a great breach, and a grievous blow, a crushing blow. What has happened is something terrible, and Jeremiah, you're looking at it, you're anticipating it, you are already prepared for it, and you're hurt. You are hurt because of what's going to happen, and you have a heart problem. A wonderful, wonderful, awesome educational heart problem. Now, in the light of that, verse 18, if I go forth unto the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into the land that they know not. There's no help anywhere. And no matter where I go, people are suffering. All kinds of suffering. Famine, sickness, all the things that come in such conditions. Wow. Wow. Now, chapter 17. And if I may pick up the thought again, this is Jeremiah. He's weeping. You just read, he did it. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 13, and now chapter 14, and now chapter 17. Jeremiah, you're into this. Oh, he is. No question. And thus, chapter 17, picking up in verse 15. Well, read verse 14 again to get a little. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. But, you aren't doing that, Israel. No. Verse 15. Behold, what are they saying? They say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And here's all these months that they've been pounding away at this and listening. And they don't want to listen. They tell Jeremiah to shut up, go away. And they're listening. Now they say, we didn't hear anything. When did you ever say anything to us? Uh-huh. Verse 16, as for now, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope and the day of evil. So here, looking at things, brokenhearted, and Jeremiah is looking and saying that things is not good, and the people don't care, and I'm brokenhearted. So God, what are we doing? The reality of all the things that have meaning in my worldly, earthly life and have value in the light of my eternal life. So now, having said that, and remember now the attack is underway and coming down. Back over to Jeremiah chapter 8. So you know that Jeremiah is hanging in there, but he can't escape it because after all, it's his world that he lives in. Chapter 8 and in verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. That's why I'm hurting. That's why I'm breaking up. That's why I'm going through this. Verse 21. I am black. The word black has to do with that which is to be covered, gloomy of the sky and a very dark day. And it has to do with mourning. Not happiness, sadness. Mourning. To be troubled, to be mourning. It's a very difficult time for me, and I am troubled. Troubled, I don't see the sun. I look up, all I see is a storm. And the storm is devastating. I don't see any light. I don't see just darkness. Wow. And, verse 21, and I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. And the word astonishment means horror, devastation, destruction. That which is astonishes people to see it. So to see what's going to happen, and Jeremiah has already predicted it, and he's going to see it. He's going to live it through it. And the astonishment, the horror, the desolation of all of that hath laid hold of me. It's grabbed me. It's taken hold of me. I'm the victim. Wow. I can't escape it. I can't get away from it. And thus, dear friends, in the light of that, I can't get away. Now, picking up if I can, just to help you with that little bit, go with me, please, over, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And I want you to get a little encouragement, refreshment, because we've got to understand the world you live in is your world, and you can't get away from that. No way out. You can't dream of a little island somewhere, and you're going to live in the little island somewhere, and going to have a little something, you know. And you can do that, but that isn't your world. The real world you live in is the real world you live in. And the more we face it, the quicker we can handle it. And better we'll handle it. Chapter 19 of Luke. And in the light of everything, chapter 19, our Lord makes a statement, and you know it, to Zacchaeus in Jericho. And he's the follow-up in the tree. And and the Lord passes everyone else. They're all lined up like a parade. Here he comes. And here comes his disciples. And wow, here he comes down the street. Everyone runs out to see him. And in the process, and he stops at the tree, and there's Zacchaeus up there. And thus he says a statement about the whole group. And one person is picked out that was ready. Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the word lost means it isn't a question of lost to God. Nothing is lost to God. It is non-functional. It is non-useful. It hasn't fulfilled its purpose. It's no good. And liken it as you would, as you remember, I have a watch. And my watch may not work. It may lose its mechanism for some reason. But I didn't lose it. It just lost its value to me. It doesn't tell time. People aren't doing what they're supposed to do. They've lost their value. Jeremiah, what are you doing? I'm looking at Israel, and it's lost its value. It had a wonderful potential to be the nation, to be a testimony to all nations, and it has no value. It's lost. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, go over with me, please, chapter 19 still. And here's the city. And in the process, chapter 19, and he's going to enter the city, remember, on his last week, before he's crucified. And you have the account in Matthew 23 and here in Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, you'll pick up the thought, if I can, in verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should not hold their peace, remember here he is coming into Jerusalem, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, if the people don't say something, the stones will. Verse 11, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Here he is coming down Jordan, coming down from here's the Valley of Kidron, and here's the Mount of Olives up there, and here's coming down, and he looked, and you can look right into the city over the wall and look right into it, and he wept. Because he saw what they didn't see. He saw what was going to happen to them. Titus, just a few years from now, is going to terribly, terribly murder and slaughter and destroy Jerusalem. And he wept. He wept. What a shame. What a terrible shame. It never had to be. Now I'm going to keep reading. But he wept. He identified. In verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, this is your day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, that's Titus, and compass thee round, and keep thee in every side, you couldn't escape. Verse 44, they shall lay thee even to the ground, with thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And the reason, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't realize who I was. And I was standing in front of you, and you didn't honor me. You didn't honor. And he wept, audibly the word is, audibly wept, terribly weeping, wow. Now, you say, well, is that characteristic sometime? Oh, it is. Go with me, please, over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 9, you remember the Apostle Paul telling you the wonderful, wonderful thing of being able to be saved. Wondrously, wondrously saved. But when he comes to chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's going to help us understand Israel. He's a Jew, a Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews. He's right at the top of the pile when it comes to being a Jew, being a Jewish leader. Chapter 9, Romans, verse 1. What are you going to tell us, Paul, to start out? I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I see all Israel going to the end. I see Israel, Titus, I see it all. I wish I could give myself up. It hurts, the suffering, the sin, the sorrow. I'd give myself up and lose out so that all Israel could be saved. Haven't you ever said that? I'd do whatever it takes, God, to make it work. But then, having said that, and he could say that, he said it with his heart. He said it with his heart. But you know what? He couldn't do it. Why couldn't he do it? Because he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And you'd have to say to Paul, if he was talking to you right now from that, you'd have to say, Apostle, in the light of the Word of God, in the light of the work of God, in the light of the person of God, you know what? You could wish that, and God bless you for saying it and wishing it, but it can't happen. You can't. God can lose nothing of that which he has saved. It's the way it is. The way it is. You may wish things were different. You may wish and hate to see what you're seeing. But don't lose out where you are. Where you are. You can't go back to, you got saved out of that. You can't go back to that. That's not yours anymore. It's a horrible thing. I don't like what's happening to our country. It's horrendous. And unrecoverable. Terrible. And the consequences are awful. But that's one thing. But I can't change that. It's my world where I live. The pain, suffering, sorrow, sin, I can't change that. I can't change the attitude of people and what they do and why they do. I can't do that. But, God, I want to learn something from this, God. I want to learn. And keeping in mind now, chapter 9, I want to finish that little bit. Chapter 9 and verse 3, verse 4. I wish I could be a curse instead of Israel. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of whom, are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. I wish I could, but Israel, what a wonderful thing. And you dummies are throwing it away. And that's Jeremiah's way ahead of him. But nothing changed. And when our Lord, before he was crucified, nothing changed. And after he was crucified, nothing changed. Everything's doing the same. Is anyone paying attention? No, not at all. Would you go back over with me to Jeremiah chapter 19? Jeremiah chapter 19. And may I pick up, please? Jeremiah chapter 19, going to verse 10. Then shall thou break, this is the bottle now, then shall thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. Remember now, here's the potter, piece of pottery. And shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord. And Jeremiah was often giving visual illustrations. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break, there's your word, break this people. I'm going to break them. I'm going to bring them to ruin. And this city, as one that breaketh a potter's vessel, as a potter's glass is, a pottery is broken, I'm going to do this to Israel. Hang on to that. That cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. In other words, it's going to be a very, very horrible time. And Jeremiah is living through it. That's what you want to understand. He's living through this. Verse 13. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet. Remember, Tophet is on the bottom down there, or the bottom beneath the city of Jerusalem, the valley down there below Jerusalem going southward. And that's where Tophet was. That's the place where they, Moloch, they sacrificed all the children, etc., to Baal. That's where the place of sacrifice. And therefore, because, verse 13, because of all the houses upon their roofs, they have burned incense unto the host of heaven, all the host of heaven, and have burned and poured out dark offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whether the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil trouble, the word evil trouble, that I have pronounced against it, because, reason, they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. They will not, are not listening to my words.
at all.
Back over to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. If I may, in read verse 21 to connect. For the hurt, 8:21, for the hurt, for the breaking up of the daughter of my people, am I broken or broken, hurt? I am black, a cloud, gloomy, mourning, astonishment, hath horror hath taken hold of me. And then he cries out, is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead is where Elijah is from. On we're doing on Sunday night. Gilead, is there no balm? That's a tree, different trees. Arabian tree, desert tree, the scrub and that, and it has the risen, the sap. And that sap had healing. They used it to heal. And the physicians applied. You went to the center where they did all this stuff, and they had a physician to apply the cure from the tree, etc. Is there no balm in Gilead? Verse 22. Is there no physician there? Sure there is. The tree's there. The people are there. They have a business. And you come from all over, from Arabia and Egypt and everywhere. You come to get healing. You come there. Well, how come people go there, but you can't get to God? How come you can't get to God? You can't get healed. You can't get any help. You can't get any hope. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why isn't there a, when you have, think of a wound, you have a wound, and the skin grows back over the wound. It recovers. It repairs itself. That's the word. You get hurt, and the system repairs itself. Why is there no repair for the wounds? Why isn't there any? And that's a question. Why? God's here, and the medicine's here. The prophets and priests have deceived you. Wow. So now, thus you come to chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, go in the movement of chapter 8. So you want to have that in mind. So you're flowing 8, 22, 9, 1, 9, 2. I'll read them. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I would wish my head was full of water so that I have tears, enough water to shed day and night. I could wish it was a reservoir up here. That's what I wish. You don't want to get relieved? No, I don't want to get relieved, said Jeremiah. It's a breaking. That's why he's called, among other things, the weeping prophet. Brokenhearted. That's why Jeremiah stands out. He has all the prophets, and Jeremiah's just got a notch up here. No one goes through. Not all the prophets went through what he did. They didn't do it. Not like he did. Wow. So now, having said that, and the end of verse 1, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of the people. And then he goes on to say, you want to pick up in verse 2. Here's the city. The people are unbelieving. I'm trying to tell them to wake up, get up, get. Your opportunities are all disappearing. You had 10 days to believe. Now you're down to 5. You had 5 days to believe, and now you're down to 2. You have 2 days, and you have no more. To fix it. Think of what we do. We procrastinate. But then all of a sudden, all that space that God gave is all gone. No more. Wow. That's what's happening to our country. All the wonderful things that make our country so wonderful. Declaration, the Constitution, and our founding fathers, and everything. The men and women that gave their lives and limbs for our country, all of that. And all of that, dear friends. But you know what's coming up? Generation now, after generation, that has no knowledge of our Constitution, of our Declaration, of men and women that gave their life. And Vietnam, way back here. And then we go to the Gulf War. Then we go to Iraq, Afghanistan. There. And the system is such, with Iraq, I don't need to do all that stuff. With Iraq. Going, anyway. Would you please note? Jeremiah, what are you going to do? I got to get out of this place. Therefore, verse 2. Oh, that I had, if I just had, Jeremiah said, if I could just escape. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And then you begin the section that tells how bad they are. But Jeremiah said, I wish I could go and out in the middle of the desert and find a little teepee, a little somebody's hut, and just stay in it. It's better than being in this city with these people in this direction. I'd like to get out of it. But you can't. You can't. Now, so, since you can't get out, therefore, go with me, please, to put that together, if I can, quickly. Over in your Bible, go over to did you get it? Isaiah chapter 61. Now we're going to put it together. You got it? You can't escape. Why just get away? You can't get away from your mind, from you. You're locked in your body, aren't you? Aren't you? Most of you? You're locked in your body, like it or not. Say, well, sometimes I get you one of those special trips that when they build these little rockets, you can go take a trip to around the world for a couple of $1 million. And you can take a trip. And when you go up, guess what? You don't leave. You're carrying the problems. Where are they? Who's the worst enemy you have? You are your own worst enemy. You don't escape. Wherever you are, your enemy is. You got a lousy, not you, a lousy old nature wherever you go. And it disappoints, it discourages, depresses, it does all of these things to us. Just our mind. People don't do it to us. We do it all by our lonesome. We can't blame people for it. Nope. My problem. Now, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Speaking of our Lord's first coming. The Spirit of the Lord God, when he comes and born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings for the meek. He hath sent me to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. There you were. Hurt. The daughter of hurt. That might hurt. It hurts me, Jeremiah 8:21. Well, here is the word. Here it is. Brokenhearted. Broken. I've come to help them. I've come to help the people that are brokenhearted, that are all torn apart, sin, sorrow, and suffering, etc. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's a wonderful thing, and you did that, Lord. But you know what? They crucified you. How is that? I came to visit you. I would have done that, and I wept over you because, you dummies, you lost out. You plain lost out. Now, over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now you're looking at his second coming, when he comes to reign in his millennial reign. Let's see how it goes now. First coming, he came to heal the brokenhearted. About not much. Chapter 42, his second coming. Behold my servant, verse 1, whom I beheld, behold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's just going to quietly walk down and go to the cross. That's what his assignment is. And verse 3, a bruised reed, verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break. He won't break that. It almost broken, almost, I could have brought a branch out, almost broken, but it's still attached. He didn't let it fall off. It's still attached. And he's going to do something. He's going to reconnect it. He's going to restore it. Israel, the remnant, the problems. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. God is very, very merciful. And you ought to be so super glad for that. God's merciful and kind and gracious. Wow, where would we be? And smoking flax means the wick looks like it's almost gone out, and all is smoking. God said, I'm not going to let it go out. I'm not going to let it go out. Wow. In the millennium, God, this great, wonderful encouragement. That's right. And smoking flax shall not quench, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. So all the time judgment, but all the time grace and mercy, wonderfully so. Over then, in the light of the first coming, in the light of the second coming, then here we are over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. God, you want to tell us, he is. May I go to verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken, there's your word. He healeth the broken, the have broken hearts, and they keep on, never seem to get healed. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God said, I fix the wounds. That's the very thing that Jeremiah said in chapter 8, verse 22. Why aren't you? Here's the balm of Gilead. Here's the physicians. That's for physical. Now, why aren't you doing it, letting God spiritually fix you? They weren't. So now, 147 verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart, he bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great, verse 5, is our Lord, and of great power and understanding, his understanding is infinite. Wonderfully, wonderfully God. God, here we are looking. Over, if you would please, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And again, Jeremiah, did you know? Oh, he did. He did. But he had to go through. You have to do it. It's your world. You live in it. Jeremiah lived in it. Got to face it, what it is. You got to see it for what it is. It isn't good. But anyway, Psalm 34. Picking up, please, in verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken, there's your word, a broken heart. Jeremiah, you know what? Israel didn't, the people wouldn't have a broken heart. The people that should have a broken heart didn't. They didn't care. They put Jeremiah in prison. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to have a broken heart. Jeremiah had a broken heart. God was looking for a broken heart. Does anyone care what's going on? You see. Does anyone care what's going on? Well, no, it was sailing along. And thus, verse 17 again. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, a pulverized. It looks like you got nothing left, nothing to give, nothing for anybody. You're just all in pieces. Aha. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God. So, God, you're looking for a broken heart. I am. That's why Paul was such a wonder. Our Lord himself is the example. Wow. Psalm 51. You remember David? In Psalm 51. And going, if I can, to verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offering. What can I do, God? What can I do to get relief? What can I do to get help and hope and make it all come out all right for me? How do I do that? Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Well, I'm not going to have a broken spirit. I don't want to see things as they are, really. I just like to think everything's nicey-nicey and, you know. You know, gas is only going to go up a dollar. I mean, hey, wonderful, wonderful things, you know. Could be worse. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. And a broken, there's your word again, and contrite spirit. O God, thou wilt not despise. God, what are you looking for? I'm looking for you. Do you understand what's happening? And are you on the same page that I am? I'm not happy about it. I'm not happy about it. Remember, I'm on all the places. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Every unsaved person that dies, I have no pleasure in that. I died to save them, but they refuse to get saved. I have no pleasure. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, over if you would in closing. Over to 2 Corinthians. Of all the places of different things to do, this may help. God, here we are. We've got to be in reality. We can't run away from it. It's our world. In the world, your physical world, your mental world, your social world, your family world, your marital world, that's your world. Your work world, that's where you live, physically and everything. That's your world. Well, then, God, here I am, and I don't want to fall apart in it. I don't want to, and looking at it as it is, it's difficult, God. But God, all your information and examples tell us we need to face reality. That's truth. I am the way, the truth, the reality. And then in order to have help. So for 2 Corinthians chapter 1, picking up please, and verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So God, here we are in your presence, and who we are looking at, and you are the source of mercy. Now that's what Israel didn't catch, and they haven't caught it yet, but they will. And Jeremiah had it, Paul had it. God, you are the God of every kind of comfort, encouragement, stimulus to keep us going. And God, so you do. And in the process, you let us have all kinds of things, verse 4, who comforts us in all. He helps, encourages us. He healeth the brokenhearted. Our sacrifices are a broken heart. We're coming to God realistically, looking to God. And in doing so, we have all the benefits. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, pressure, squeezing, hardship, everything else. Why are you going to do that, God? Because I'm going to let you go through it so that you may be able to help comfort them, which are others. And God does that to us wonderfully. God lets us go through things and times it just right and whatever. So that God does what he does, lets it all happen, so that you are tuned in. So now when you speak, you're tuned in. God tuned you up, so you're right there. Wow. That's a wonderful thing. Uh-huh. Now, so the comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that purpose we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, same word, tribulations, pressure, squeezing, whatever they're in, they live in the same world I do. They do. We do. By the comfort, that's our comfort as believers, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We're looking to you, God, and as you deal with our head and heart, then we're able to enjoy the benefit of the encouragement and help. We keep plowing along. And in the process, we're able to say, well, how do you face work, employment, physical things, job things, school things, social, family, friends, lack of friends? How do you handle them? How do you handle them? See? What do you want? See? And we want this and want that. But when we get everything we want, when you can have, to say it in our Lord's words, if you could have the whole world and lose your own soul, would you tell me what good that is? If you had the whole world. So just if I just have this and just have that, it would be nice. No, it won't. No, it won't. I bet you some of you all get some kind of work. Don't you go to work somehow? Work, you know, mow the lawn or something and do whatever. Wow. And you get it. And then you got a raise, you know, and you have a job and you get paid and then you get a raise again. Now, what raise did you ever have that answered all your needs? Is that a simple question? What raise did you ever have that answered all your needs? Apart from anything, I wouldn't even suggest it. I'd say win the lottery, but they take half of it anyway. And then the rest of the guys would scam you for whatever else. So now, God, here we are. And you're able to go and do wondrous things with us. Uh-huh, I am. I didn't ask you to escape it. I asked you to go through it. I didn't come to take you out of it. I came to leave you in it. And I leave you in it so that the world can look. Because you're just like them. The difference is you have an answer in who I am. They don't. So we need to be in a place, showmen, a testimony. That's what Israel wasn't. Jeremiah was. Jeremiah is, and that's why we read it. Jeremiah, presently, tonight, was a testimony to us of the very truth that he's trying to help us understand. Anyway, I trust you got a little bit. I hope. Anyway, yeah. Prison ministry.